Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
This morning, I'm going to talk to you about one of my favorite subjects, and I know you love it too, because I'm going to talk about work. We all love to work, don't we? And I know in a principal approach school, you learn how to work, because it's been a biblical view of work that has inspired the men and women who have been leaders in every sphere of life. Now, if you ever go to the United States Capitol building, you know there's a lot of statues in there of our heroes. One of those is this man, Dr. Crawford W. Long. And on the base of that statue, this is engraved: discoverer of the use of sulfuric ether as an anesthetic in surgery on March 30th, 1842 at Jefferson, Jackson County, Georgia, USA. So it tells what he did. This guy discovered anesthesia. That is, if you go and ever have a surgery, you can get an anesthetic so you don't feel all the pain. So if you've ever had that, you can be thankful to this man that you don't have to undergo surgery with lots of pain. Now, a lot of you are young, probably never have had surgery. Someday you probably will. But then there's a quote from him. And he says, "My profession is to me a ministry from God." Now, he was a medical doctor who made an invention that has benefited millions and millions of people. But he understood that my vocation, my work, is a calling. It is a ministry. Now, many of you right now are considering, you know, what am I going to do with my life? Well, what work am I going to go into? What does God want me to do? And something I want you to realize is that the vocation that God calls you to is a holy calling, no matter what it is. If he calls you in the field of medicine, as a pastor of a church, in the field of business and agriculture and education and government and training your children at home, all of those are holy callings. They are ministries, and in God's eyes, no one is any more important than any other. You know, Christianity begins with the personal relationship with the living God. We encounter him, we can know him, we meet him, but it doesn't stop there. That's not the end of the Christian faith. After we become a Christian, Jesus actually commissions us to go. Some of you, I'm sure, are probably familiar with what we call the Great Commission of Jesus. You know, after Jesus died and rose from the dead, before he ascended to heaven, he got all his disciples together and he gave them a commission. "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I commanded." Now, if the church is presented this commission in recent times, but a lot of that has been relegated to merely meaning converting individuals. Now, the conversion of individuals is a beginning point of the Christian faith. Christ is our Redeemer. He tells us to go out and tell people the good news. We can encounter and know the living God. So this is very important. So we go to transform men, but as Matthew Henry, he was a very famous writer of a Bible commentary in the mid-18th century. The founding fathers of America would have read Matthew Henry. But in referring to this passage of Scripture, he said the principal intention of this passage is clear. It's to do your utmost to make the nations Christian nations. See, the Great Commission entails not only going and speaking the word to individuals, you can repent of your sins, be born again, and know the living God. That's important. And if you haven't done that, you ought to do it, because it's life, it's good. But that's just the beginning of our Christian walk. That's not the end. As Matthew Henry said, we're to disciple the whole nation. America needs discipling. I just came back from the nations of Colombia and Brazil, spent about 3 weeks there. They need discipling. The good news is the Bible contains the ideas necessary to disciple a nation. So Christ is our Redeemer, but the Bible also tells us he's our Creator. In Genesis chapter 1, I'm sure you've probably examined the Creation Commission and looked at that. But this tells us in Genesis chapter 1, let's be reminded of that. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." Now that's an awesome thing. Did you know you're made in the image of God? If you want to know the best example of what God looks like from His creation, just look at people. We reflect Him in a way that no other aspect of His creation does. We're made in His image. And then He said, "And let them rule. Male and female, He created them." So both, male and female. They are distinct things, by the way. God said to them, so He created the family, male and female, in His image. And then God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and rule over every living thing that moves on the earth." So this is your mission in God. Your mission, He's placed you in the earth and He said, "I want you to rule over the earth. I want you to take all of these great natural resources that I've given and using your mind that has been increased by all the work you're doing right now, increasing your ability to think, all the skills and talents God has given you. I want you to use those to reshape the natural resources in order to elevate man, and in so doing, we're bringing His kingdom to the earth." And this is the mission. So Christ is our Redeemer, but He's also our Creator. So we're to go transform men, but we're also to transform society. And that leads us then to this whole concept of work. See, God made man with a mandate to work. Work came from the very beginning. Created Adam and Eve, put him in the garden. He said, "I want you to work. I want you to develop your skills in science, you know, in technology, and in logic, and philosophy, and your knowledge of me. Take all of these things, and as you learn more and more, you're going to better effectively know how to take dominion over the earth." In other words, why are you doing all this work for all these years of school? And if you go on to college, you're going to do more. Is it so you can get a job and make money and buy a boat and go water skiing and then die with some stuff? Not at all. It's so that you can discover, what has God called me to do? What is my mission in the earth? What vocation? Is it medical doctor? Is it educator? You know, is whatever it is, it's a holy calling, and it's through work, it's through doing that in a biblical manner with excellence, diligence, self-government. You're providing a needed good or service to your fellow man. That way you show you love him. That's how you love your fellow man. And that's the mission, because you're helping bring God's kingdom and order and government to the earth through doing that. So God made work. Work is a holy calling. So Adam was to take the natural resources God had made and through his labor rearrange them and order them to make them more useful to man. So through work, we fulfill the purposes of God. In fact, we reflect his nature and his character and glorify him and show that we love him. Now remember the fourth commandment. I hope you know all the commandments. I've given lots of people tests to name the Ten Commandments in the order they appear in their Bible, and even groups of pastors, I've never had a majority that could do it. But the fourth commandment, we probably think, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, and that is part of it, but just right after that it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. A day of rest doesn't mean anything if you're not working. 6 days before that. So from the beginning, God wants us to work. Now, work is not just the job you do to earn money, but work is all of your productive activities, job, family, relationships, community involvement that help bring about the kingdom of God. The type of labor or work or the product of your labor is no more valuable in God's eyes than any other. In other words, the world says, well, if you're really important, you'll be a doctor, you'll be a lawyer, and those are good, holy callings. But, you know, if you're called to business or maybe you're a farmer, you're not as important as the doctor. God doesn't see it that way. God says, what have I called you to do? What skills and interests have I given you? And in you, right now, as you're learning all this stuff in school, there's things in your heart you're thinking, I really like this. I enjoy this. God, I think, is putting in your heart now a desire toward the vocation He's called you to. And if He's called you to it, learn all you can about it and pursue it with excellence. And in God's eyes, you're just as valuable as the president or a doctor or doesn't matter who. That's how He looks at work. Significance is not found in the kind of work you do. Now, this idea, by the way, came out of the Protestant Reformation. I'm sure you've studied that in your classes, the Reformation with Martin Luther and Calvin and Tyndale and all those guys, because the church had lost an understanding of the biblical view of work. What they taught is, if you're really holy, you'll be a priest or a monk, maybe a missionary. That's the real holy thing. Everything else is secondary. But the Protestant Reformation said, wait a minute, that's not how God views work. In fact, Martin Luther said, the work of monks and priests, however holy and arduous they may be, do not differ one whit in the sight of God from the works of the rustic laborer in the field or the woman going through her household task, but that all works are measured before God by faith alone. So he's saying that God will look at the person who goes out and labors in the field the same way He looks at a pastor or priest. He said, do your job with excellence, the best you can do, and serve your fellow man, and the reward you receive and the eternal hereafter is based upon that, not upon what you do. So you can be released. If there's certain, you know, if God's calling you to a certain area, then pursue that. So work is a holy calling. See, work is not a necessary evil that you have to do in order to make money so you can buy food and clothes and live. That's how some people think. Well, I'm just going to do the least I can do in my job and still get paid. And I've worked with people that way. That should never be Christians. You should never just get by with the least that you can do. In school or any job you do, you should say, I'm going to be the most excellent worker there is because I'm not working for man, I'm working for God. People are going to be able to look at me and say, there's something different about you because you're motivated, you're self-governed, you do excellence, you serve your fellow man, you serve your customer in a way that I haven't seen. So it's through work, the primary way we fulfill the original mission, the creation commission, is through our work. You may remember the parable of the talents in Luke 19 about the three guys were given talents. Jesus said, the master said, do business with this until I return. One translation says, occupy until I return. The primary way that we're going to occupy in the earth is through our occupation. That's the primary way we're going to fulfill the mission God has for us is through our work, our occupation. Now, God loves to work, and so should we. You know, Jesus said this in John 5:17, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Jesus looked at His Father, and He imitated and did what His Father did, right? Now, what are we supposed to do? We're going to look to Jesus. Whatever you do, we're going to imitate you. Jesus worked hard because His Father worked hard. You work hard because Jesus did. We love to work. If you don't remember anything else from what I say this morning, remember, I love to work. Because work is how we develop character. It's how we fulfill our mission. And it's delightful and a lot of fun. Though, you know, it's not always easy. When you're laboring over writing a paper or doing math problems or whatever it may be. But why? You know, God created the concept of work and He loves it. Why did God create the concept of work? Why didn't God just create the world where we can sit around and pick bananas off the trees and, you know, just call the genie to build me a house or I'd like some new clothes or shoes? Why didn't God create the world that way? Seemed like it'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? Well, because God understands that work reveals what's inside of us, because work reveals what's inside of God. Romans 1 verse 20 says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Since the creation of the world. So the Bible tells us that the power of God, the attributes of God, the nature of God is revealed through what he created. His creation was his work. Remember Genesis 1, 6 days he created. He worked the first day, it was good. The second day, good. At the end of all, it was very good. God's work is everything you see in creation, including man, where the highest work. God said, that's good. And it's through my work that we gain insight into who God is. God's attributes, his power, and his nature are revealed what is inside of God. See, work allows what is inside of me to be revealed to the outside world. This is why God created the concept of work and loves it so much, because what is inside of God is so awesome. God said, I want it to come out so everybody can see it, so he worked. We see who God is through his work. People see what's inside of you through your work. Now, this is the reason so many people hate work, because they have nothing inside of them to reveal. Hopefully that's not you, right? Because you, as a follower of God, have the greatest thing there is inside of you, and the best way that you can show it to the people that live in the world is through working the way that God has called us to work. Now, this is a powerful concept that you should think about and consider. So Christians who have followed these biblical teachings have transformed men and society. See, work and vocation, this is the primary means that we're going to fulfill our mission in the earth. And to fulfill this, now some people have called that creation commission in Genesis chapter 1 the cultural mandate. See, we're to go and rule over the earth and to take dominion. Now to do that requires a whole lot of things. Fulfilling the culture mandate requires us to discover truth through sciences, apply truth through technology, interpret truth through humanities, implement truth through commerce and social action, transmit truth through education and arts, and preserve truth through government and law. Now, one of these areas of life is where you're going to serve in your vocation. The good news is throughout history, the people who have led the advancement in every one of these areas of life have been Christians who understood the biblical doctrine of work and who have worked with excellence. They have sought out the things God has hidden in nature. And he said, how can we take this and apply it to better our earth? Now, in my just a few minutes remaining that I have with you, I want to tell you just a couple of stories. See, I told you in every area of life, the leading individuals bringing advancement have been Christians, or at least from a Christian society who've understood this concept of work. To fulfill the mission God's given us, one, we must discover truth through sciences. Now, how many of you like science? The field of science. I like science. I was going to be an astronomer. I studied physics. I have a BS in physics. I took bunches of math and astronomy. I have a master's degree in geophysics. But then God had other plans, so he led me a different way. So these scientists, the greatest scientists of all times, were Christians. Johann Kepler, Herschel, Newton, Maxwell, Bacon, Pascal, Mendel, Linnaeus, Joule, Faraday, Herschel, Boyle, Lord Kelvin, just to name a few. Now I'm sure you know this guy, Isaac Newton. I certainly knew him because I used his equations all the time when in the problems that I had to solve. But, now, when I was in college, I was not a Christian, and I was not taught a biblical worldview. In fact, I wasn't taught much, about God at all. But after I finished school, and one day I went down to the library, and I checked out a book that Isaac Newton had written called Philosophy of Nature. And I began to read in this book, and this is what I read. I read, "We are to acknowledge one God, infinite, eternal, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, the creator of all things, most wise, most just, most good, most holy. We must love him, fear him, honor him, trust in him, pray to him, give him thanks, praise him, hallow his name, obey his commandments, and set times apart for his service as we are directed in the third and fourth commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." 1 John 5:3. Now, after I read that, these are the words of Isaac Newton in one of his books, my response was, "I have been robbed. Nobody told me this about Isaac Newton. I knew his equations. I knew they were important. The force of gravity." Remember, Newton's the guy who invented calculus to explain the motion of the planets, among many other things he did. So do you study calculus in high school? So if you like calculus or don't like it, you can thank Isaac Newton for doing that. "I've been robbed because no one told me it was his Christian faith and his view of the world from this perspective of the Bible that enabled him to accomplish his mission. He could never have come up with his laws of gravity and everything else had it not been for a Christian worldview that permeated his life and the culture and society in which he lived. This is of utmost importance for us to understand. And when we recognize Isaac Newton did what God told Adam and Eve to do. Take there are laws that God built into his universe that it's our task to discover them and then use them to take dominion. See, when I just came back from Brazil, I flew in an airplane, thanks to Isaac Newton and his equations. Without Newton, I would never go to Brazil because I'm not going to row a boat for months and months to get to Brazil. But I can fly in a plane in about a day and get there. So he was doing what God told us to do. He discovered these laws. We began to apply them, taking dominion over the air so we can fly planes, among many other things. Here's another book Isaac Newton wrote. Isaac Newton wrote more about God than he wrote about science and physics and astronomy. This book is titled Observations Upon the Prophecies of Daniel and the Apocalypse of St. John. This is really a providential recounting of history. It goes back from creation to his time to look at major events of history, kind of like links on the chain of Christianity that you are familiar with. So we're to discover truth through sciences. We're also to apply truth through technology. Some of the great explorers, as you know, were Christians. Christopher Columbus, I think he's on one of your paintings out there, the link, so that you know God inspired him on his mission. He said, "It was the Lord who put into my mind, I could feel his hand upon me, the fact that it would be possible to sail from here to the Indies." God used him to open up the new world for colonization to the West. And so that's why when he landed on an island in the Bahamas, he named it San Salvador, which means Holy Savior, in honor of the Savior that he said inspired him to do that. Many inventors, the great inventors of all time, were Christians who were doing their biblical work, occupying in the earth. The greatest invention, certainly, of the last 1,000 years was the printing press. You probably have studied Johann Gutenberg and the printing press, and he was a Christian man who believed God called him to develop movable type, so it led to the modern printing press, and the first complete book printed on the printing press was the Bible. And he said, through the press, God will spread his word. A spring of pure truth shall flow from it like a new star. It shall scatter the darkness of ignorance and cause a light heretofore unknown to shine among men. Here's a replica of Gutenberg's printing press that has revolutionized the transmission of ideas and the transmission of truth. And as you know, the Protestant Reformation could never have occurred without the invention of Johann Gutenberg. So when you go to the Library of Congress, I don't know if you take field trips there, but you've probably seen one of three copies of the Gutenberg Bible originally printed on vellum that remain in the world today. But many scientists have applied truth through technology as well. I showed you Dr. Crawford W. Long, that he developed anesthetics for use in surgery because he recognized this is a ministry. This is my vocation. This is my calling. You may study George Washington Carver. You remember him? He's a guy who took dominion over the resources, used his skills and chemistry and physics to look at plants that grew in the southeastern part of the United States in a new way. And he transformed the economy of the South because he did that very thing. And as he said, the secret of my success is found in the Bible. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And so you may have read how he talked about how he asked the Lord, why did you make the peanut? Because peanuts grew very well in the southeastern United States, and he wanted to help elevate the farmers out of poverty. And God began to show him to take apart the peanut in all its parts and put them back together using your knowledge of chemistry and physics. And when he did, he came up with over 300 different uses for the peanut plant. Over 107 uses for the sweet potato. What was he doing? He was taking the natural resources, rearranging them to help see what God had hidden inside those peanuts for the betterment of mankind. He recognized my purpose alone must be God's purposes to increase the welfare and happiness of his people. So we're to discover truth through sciences, apply truth through technology, interpret truth through humanities. The great historians in history were Christians who did that very thing. The great authors, many I'm sure you study in your classes in school here, the great theologians and religious leaders, the great political, governmental, and economic philosophers were doing that very thing. Like William Blackstone, who wrote that famous Commentaries of the Laws of England, that every lawyer for 150 years in the English-speaking world read his book. If you were a lawyer, you read his commentaries. Have you ever heard of Charles Finney? He's a leader in the Second Great Awakening, but he got saved in law school reading Blackstone's law book. Must be a pretty good law book, but he had a biblical view of law. He said, any law contrary to God's higher law is no law at all. And then we're to implement truth through commerce and social action. If you're called to be a businessman, if that's what God's called you to, you need to study Cyrus McCormick. He was a kingdom businessman who did more than any other person in the history of the world to lift men out of poverty. And he did it not by using the force of government and reaching into the pocket of the productive and give it to those who do not want to work, but he did it by giving the common farmer a tool that would make him 20 or 30 times more productive, because McCormick invented the reaper. That's a machine, and there's a little model of the reaper. It's a machine that would cut the grain in the field, because before this, for thousands of years, when the crops came in, you got a sickle by hand or scythe, and you went out and cut it by hand, and you could only bring in so many crops. But he said, look, I'm going to really want to prosper the farmers, so this machine enabled one farmer to grow 30 more times more crops than they had before. And America and the farmers began to prosper because of him. The great social reformers like William Wilberforce, who ended slavery in England, in the British Empire, were Christians applying biblical principles in their area of calling to help better mankind. And so he and pastors worked together for years, eventually ending the slave trade and slavery in the British Empire. And we're also to transmit truth through education and arts. You know, the great educators from the early centuries, Origen to the more recent times, Noah Webster. I know you all know Noah Webster, right? In his famous dictionary, he's an awesome guy. They were all Christians who recognized my mission. Through education, we pass on a kingdom. We pass on a worldview. We transmit to the next generations all this truth so we can live in liberty as a nation. And I don't know if you know this fellow, Reverend John Witherspoon. You may study and use him, but I'll remind you, he's a great example of what I believe Christians, and especially pastors, should be doing today to help pass on truth to make sure America remains the land of the free. He was a Presbyterian minister who came and assumed the presidency of the college, Princeton University, it was then called College of New Jersey, in 1768. But he was involved in government. He was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. But when he was the president of Princeton, it was only like 50 students, less than here, and he didn't just stand up and lecture. He poured his life into the students and to train them and disciple them and prayed with them. And one guy from near where I live in Virginia, his mom sent him up to New Jersey to go to school because he liked his ideas. He studied theology, thought of being a minister, but he was so impressed with the ideas of work and law and government he learned from Witherspoon, he went on to become the chief architect of the United States Constitution and the fourth president of the United States. But Witherspoon not only trained one president, but one vice president, 10 cabinet officers, 21 senators, 39 congressmen, 12 governors, one Supreme Court justice, and one attorney general. One-fifth of the signers of the Declaration, one-sixth of the delegates of the Constitutional Convention, and one-fifth of the Congress under the Constitution were trained by John Witherspoon. So this man literally discipled the nation. And finally, and I'll close with this, you know, we're to discover truth through science, apply truth through technology, implement truth through commerce and social action, transmit truth through education and arts. You know, the greatest artists, musicians of all time were Christians. This, I believe, Johann Sebastian Bach was probably the greatest musician of all time. But every piece of music he wrote on it SDG. That's abbreviation in the Latin, sola Deo gloria, which means to God alone the glory. But he not only acknowledged God to give him glory, but the music he wrote, those of you who like music, modern Western music is based upon the new ideas that Johann Bach introduced to mankind. And I like this quote. He said, "The aim and final reason of all music should be none else but the glory of God and the recreation of the mind. Where there is not observed, there will be no real music, but only a devilish hubbub." So a lot of music is just only a devilish hubbub, according to Johann Sebastian Bach. And finally, we're to preserve truth through government and law. So here's what I'm going to leave you with. One, we love to work. Right? Why do we love to work? Because our Father loves to work, and it's through our work we're going to fulfill our mission. So as you consider in these next few years, what does God call me to do? What is my vocation? Recognize it's a holy calling. It's how I'm going to serve God, show I love my fellow man, and it's how I'm going to fulfill my mission to take dominion over the earth. That's God's view, and if we, all of God's people, begin to act upon that, we will gradually inch forward God's purposes in history. So thank you very much.